Good morning, everybody. Great to see you today. We're continuing our Live Loud series today, and we had a message planned, and I'm very excited about it. And the events of the last 4 weeks in my own life, and especially yesterday, changed the direction of where I want to go today. I want to talk about some things I've really never talked about before, some struggles that we're experiencing as a family, Denise and me, and particularly with our son, David. And I want to talk about some of this struggle because we all struggle. We all have issues. We have things we have to navigate. And living loud, you know, living a faith that's vibrant and alive and dynamic, where the colors and of faith are, you know, shine and just emanate from us is a challenge. You know, how do we live well when life isn't going so well? I want to talk about that today. And it really revolves around some struggles, like I mentioned, with our son, David. You know David, if you've been coming here for some time, as the outgoing guy out in the lobby. David is the guy who loves to talk, and he'll talk to you for a long time. He is probably the best conversationalist I've ever known. He has one topic after another topic, and if he corners you and gets to know you, which he'd love to do sometime down the road, he will talk for 35 minutes straight, and it'll be very topical. You'll have one thing after the next, and when he's done, he's got three more topics in his pocket. He keeps going, and he loves the church. He loves the Lord. He loves reading the Bible. He loves you. He loves people. And numbers of you have come up to me over the last year and said, you know, your son just like came up to me and said, wow, you know, that he was praying for me and he was aware of a circumstance in my life and he really cared about it and it really touched me. And that's real. He does pray. He does care. That's who he is. That's who he wants to be. But what most people don't know is that David has some big challenges. We don't talk about it a lot. In fact, honestly, I've never talked about it. But I'm going to today. And one of the big challenges is that he was born with what's called CHARGE syndrome, which is basically kind of this acronym for a cluster of genetic problems from coloboma, eye issues, heart issues, renal issues, etc. And so David has been in the hospital many, many times. He's had numerous surgeries. He also has things going on in terms of being in the autism spectrum. Maybe you know somebody who's diagnosed with that. He has other mental health issues as well. And you know, all of us, if we're parents and we have multiple kids, know that our kids do different things, right? They're all different. They do different things. And so when I think about my kids, my oldest son, Stephen, he was into soccer and basketball. And man, I spent hours doing those kinds of things with him. I still drive by fields in Lancaster and different places. And I'm kind of go back and remember, wow, those are good times, you know, playing soccer and being at these games, cheering wildly from the sideline, which is what I did. And then there's Austin, and he was into basketball and soccer and tennis and golf and drumline, a whole host of things. Kaylee, our daughter, she was into soccer. She had a left foot. She liked to kick the ball with the left foot, and that was really cool because she was right-footed and kicked with her left foot. And oh, we just had fun, you know, watching her play. And then musicals and those kinds of things. But with David, it's been different. My life revolves around something very different, and that's doctor's visits. That's basically all I do with him. I spend my time going to doctors, to retina specialists and eye doctors and cardiologists and neurologists and psychiatrists. The list goes on and on. And yesterday, some things really came to a head for us. And if you're on Facebook, you know, because I asked you for prayer. Yesterday was supposed to be a really good day. We were supposed to be at the beach in the morning. We were going to come home. We were invited to a graduation party. We were looking forward to that. And all those plans got canceled because our son went into a tailspin. He started having some really bad problems. He's been undergoing for four weeks now a medication change, and that has not gone well. And in fact, he's really we found ourselves yesterday coming downstairs and he's laying on the floor in the fetal position and almost comatose, unable to move. He started having chest pains and burning in his body and stomach and abdomen area. He lost his ability to talk. He was able to think, but he couldn't talk. And then he started having trouble breathing. So we called the doctor. We tried to figure out what was going on. They had sent us in one direction that seemed like it wasn't going to solve it, and it wasn't really taking us to a solution. So we brought him to the emergency room, and that's where we spent the day. And through it all, it's just really hard to understand. You see, life in so many ways is beautiful. Yesterday was a perfect example of its beauty. We were on a way to Hershey, to the emergency room, and wasn't it a beautiful day? The weather was awesome. I was looking, it's like, this is so comfortable, just beautiful sunshine, it's awesome. And there were so many people outside. They were bicycling and they were walking their dogs and running, and just an awesome day. And we got to Hershey Park Drive, and on Hershey Park Drive, and I avoid all the traffic as you do. We're experts at avoiding traffic now. And so Hershey Park Drive was backed up for the longest time. And I looked in the back seat of these cars. They're all going to Hershey Park, and there's families excited and little children just kind of stirring, like, yeah, we're going to get on rides, and this is going to be a terrific day. And in so many ways, you know, life is like that. It's beautiful. It's a joy. But life can also be brutal. Life can be extremely tough. With all those hundreds of kids waiting in expectation of riding rides all day. You know, my son sat in the back seat of our car having trouble breathing. You know, I went to the hospital and there were cancer patients walking the hallways far from the sunshine outside and the fun of life beyond this, those walls. I was in the emergency room and two young couples held their infant child with clear concern on their face, like, what's wrong? We need help. We need help now. Life can be beautiful. Life can be brutal. And all of us have been on one side of the fence, both sides of the fence, really. We've experienced the good and the bad, and for us, Saturday was definitely the bad. Denise right now is with him. He's still at the hospital. They kept him overnight. His symptoms have shifted, but he's not better. Right now, they've ruled out a ton of really bad things, but they don't know exactly what's going on. We're running out of medication options. It's scary. We're concerned. If you're a parent, you know what that's like. Concern, because you love your kids. We all know the struggle. And in the midst of this, it raises the question, how do we live loud when we struggle so much? How do we live loud when times aren't so good, when we don't feel God, when our prayers don't really seem to be answered? How do we live loud when we struggle to make sense of our own pain? How can we be any good to others when we're just trying to get by ourselves? You know, when I think of suffering and pain, it brings me back to the person of Jesus every time. His face, his image comes to my mind when I think of suffering in my life and in others' lives and in this world. Because Jesus himself did some really incredible, unexpected things. And we read about these in Philippians 2, about Jesus' own experience with pain. He says this in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You think about Jesus in glory in heaven. It's a perfect place, perfect environment. Everything is awesome. And yet somehow God himself would look down on us and say, I'm going to leave the splendor and glory and perfection of this place, the throne room itself, and I'm going to come to this earth and I'm going to enter into the world that we live in? That'd be like you or me saying, you know what, I think I'm just going to become an ant, you know, and I'm going to become an ant and I'm going to scurry about and live like I'm no longer, I'm going to give up all I know and the beauty and the ability to think and experience, and I'm gonna really become something far less than I really am. And God did that. That he emptied himself of his glory and of this power he left the throne room. He entered this world of suffering. And it's amazing to me because God didn't exempt himself from suffering. He could have come as a superhuman person, never sick, no problems, everything is great. He could have come that way, but he didn't. He came as a person, a man, a human being like you and me. And he suffered, he struggled. He wasn't above it. He entered it. He understands it. He identifies with us. I always remember that. Because sometimes God just gets a bad rap that he doesn't care, and we point fingers and we blame him. And it's like, man, he wasn't aloof to it. He entered it because he cares about you and me. And what motivates someone to do that? What motivated God to come off his throne and enter this world of pain and problems? Hebrews 12:2 talks about this. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I read this and say, what joy? Like, seriously, what joy is there on that cross? What joy is it when people insult you and spit in your face? What joy is it when you struggle to breathe on that cross, when they put these stake into your hands and these thorn on your head and they stick a spear into your side? What joy is it when you suffer excruciating torture, the torture of the cross, excruciating sorrow of saying goodbye to people you love? This is the worst moment a person could ever experience. And you know, we have bad moments too. And when life is at its worst, and think about that for you, your worst moment, that's like Jesus' moment on the cross. It's Denise and I listening to our son struggling to breathe. And that's not the only time. I can think back many years ago when our son Austin was just days old. He'd come home from the hospital. It was Christmas time, and we were excited. We got our baby here, and he had some jaundice, so we brought him back to the hospital, and they said, we're going to have to do some light therapy on him. And we're like, okay, that's fine, you know, do the jaundice thing, and, you know, he looks like he's got a tan, and, you know, it's okay. We're going to be all good. And then the doctors looked at him and said, there was concern on their face while they examined him, and we're like, what's going on here? And then they said, we have to do blood work. We're like, why do you have to do blood work? That's weird. And they did blood work once, and then they did blood work twice. And they came back to us and said, your son is dying. And we're like, what? He goes, his white blood count and all these factors in his blood, he's really in peril here. We have to start doing transfusions. And we're like, wait a minute, he came in to do light therapy. He's here to get some light therapy. That's what we're here for. We're going home. Oh, you're not going anywhere. We're admitting him right now. You know, sometimes there's a sense that when you get a title, things change in your life. And when you become a pastor, there's this real misunderstanding that you're like super spiritual. Like you've got this figured out, that you always respond in a certain way, and it's always hallelujah and always praise God. But I can remember back to that very moment at his bedside. I could not pray. I couldn't even get the words out of my mouth. I was like, we should pray. I'm praying in my head. I can't get the words out. Denise, in that moment, she did the praying. You see, the truth is, if you think I have it all together, or some pastor or some religious person who just makes it look certain way, that they have it all together and all figured out and that they don't struggle, well, that's just not true. I struggle. But I believe in God too. You see, without God, there is no hope in this life. Without God, darkness wins. Without God, suffering is the last word. Without God, there's no sense to the last moments on this earth. They're purposeless. They're without remedy. I struggle, but I also believe. And Jesus, he talked about joy, but it wasn't joy in that suffering moment. It was pain. But there was joy. Joy to come. A moment yet to emerge. Certain joy. And he pointed to the future, a future that we can believe in too. He pointed to a day that would come where there would be joy and it would reign over despair, where suffering would be no more, where deliverance and answers would be provided, where victory would be ours, where healing and wholeness would be very real in our lives. Jesus talked about that kind of joy in that moment. That's what he says here. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross because he knew that a better day was coming. He knew a better moment was emerging. He knew that suffering and pain and illness were not the final word. They would be defeated foes very soon. And we in this moment live between two times. This moment in between is our moment now. It's the moment in between the promise made and the promise realized. It's the moment in between that you and I live in right now, every single one of us, between the time of hurting and the time where we enter heaven, the time of problems and pain and the day when those are no more. It's this in-between time that is the hardest. And I know, you know, for me yesterday, being in the emergency room for hours and hours and wondering if what's going on and what's wrong with my son, you know, I was like, I guess I'll send out a prayer request. And I did. And it's like, sometimes it's hard to do that. Sometimes we just want to do it ourselves. Sometimes we want to be independent. But that's not the way to go. And I said, I'm going to send it out and I want people to pray. And you did. And if you're on Facebook, you stepped up and many of you did. And I know many of you would have had you been on yesterday. But it's this moment in between that's really, really tough. And I want to talk a little bit about the problems that many people face today. And a problem that very few talk about. In fact, no one really talks about it. About my son, David, and his physical and mental problems. And I risk telling you this because on the physical side, he has a lot of things going on. But on the mental side, on the mental health side, there's a real stigma in our world about talking about mental health issues. If you're sick physically, people have compassion. They understand the treatment regimen. It's hard, and we rally around people who are physically sick. It makes sense to doctors, and it makes sense to insurance companies. It makes sense to our friends. But mental health issues, they're really puzzling. They're very difficult to grasp. If you're depressed, the thinking today is this: just stop being depressed. If you're manic, just stop moving. Stop talking. It even comes into the addiction realm. If you're addicted to something, stop taking those pills. Stop injecting that needle into your body. Just stop. It should be easy, but it's not. Because there's chemical things going on in the body and in the brain. Mental health issues, as well as addictions, they're an illness. They need compassion and treatment. We would never say to a diabetic, we wouldn't even think of it, you know, just stop having high blood sugars. Just stop. We would never even think to say that to a diabetic. Why? Because it's a physical thing. We've got to address this. This is a problem, and we have compassion and we care and we should, and it requires treatment. But mental health issues and addictions are chemical issues in the brain that require treatment too. And no one is just gonna snap out of it. It's just not going to happen. I say all this because on the mental health side of things, Denise and I struggle, not just with the physical, but the mental stuff too. We struggle to make sense of it, even though we've dealt with it for many, many years. The highs and the lows. Right now, I've got to be honest with you, we're on a roller coaster. One minute we're high, and I'll hear, "Dad, you're the greatest dad ever. You're fantastic. I'm so glad you're a pastor. I love hearing the word," and he does. "I love our church." And then there's the lows. You hate me. You don't care about me. You never loved me. Overheard him on the phone last week telling someone, I don't even know who it was, what a bad parent I am, what bad parents he has. It's a roller coaster. It's up and down. We don't know what to expect in the morning when he comes down the stairs. Is it going to be a high? Is it going to be normal? He's going to be himself, or is he going to be so low and depressed and withdrawn that he doesn't want to live? It's very hard to live that way. And I say all this trusting and believing that I can say this to you, that you won't judge me or David, because here's the truth. No one wants to be this way. No one wants to be physically ill. Nobody wants to be mentally ill. And it takes a toll on parents and families. David doesn't want the negative moments to define him. He doesn't want the struggle. Mental health issues suck. They do. And they affect so many people. It requires so much patience, so much compassion. If you would think somebody's a bad person because of the struggle, you couldn't be more wrong, because the issues are real. And so if you come today, right now, and you're physically ill and struggling, it's brutal. If you've come today and you have mental health issues, or you know someone you love who has their ups and downs, the one thing that I come back to after I focus on the person of Jesus is the power of Scripture gives us some guidance on how we navigate those moments when life doesn't go well, when life is hard, when we're not ourselves, when the problems seem to mount. And when I think of living loud in the midst of suffering, and every one of us suffers, we're all suffering. We're either in it now or we're going to enter it at some point, and we need to be prepared for it. One of the first people I go to in the midst of suffering is a prophet in the Old Testament named Habakkuk. He gives us some really powerful insight in how to navigate our world when things go awry, and they do. Habakkuk lived in a time where he was a prophet. He was a righteous man. He loved God. He wanted to do the right thing. He was a prophet all his life. He was a professional prophet from early on. And he stood up boldly and courageously for the things of God in a culture that was wayward and didn't want to hear what he had to say. And Habakkuk became troubled as he got older, because he looked at the world and he saw that things were screwed up. Things were messed up. Injustices prevailed. There were a lot of bad people who seemed to be getting away with stuff. There were a lot of evildoers running roughshod over other people. And things were just not good. Righteousness, goodness, healing, and wholeness were very elusive. And Habakkuk looks at the world that's heading off a cliff, and he raises an objection to the suffering and injustice in the world. And we see this in Habakkuk 1, verse 1. It says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received, 'How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict, it abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk had two problems as he looked at a world that was out of control. Just on a downward tilt. He had two problems. And the first problem is that God seems silent. That God saw all this and he did nothing. That God was inactive. That God had an opportunity to intervene, and for some reason, he just doesn't do it, and it's perplexing. Like, God, this is a great opportunity for you to show your power, demonstrate your power, but you don't do it. And he's like, why? I think we all have moments, too, where we ask the same questions. Why, O Lord? You know, why are you silent? Why are you distant? Why don't you intervene? It's like he doesn't even get it. Like he doesn't understand it. Like it's just something that eludes him. Why aren't you changing this around? Why don't you intervene and take glory? I'll give you all the glory. We too raise our complaints to God. God, why can my son not breathe? Why am I in the hospital? Why do we struggle? Why is his body shivering and shaking? We all struggle with God's silence. Habakkuk also struggled with God's solution. Habakkuk learned that God was going to raise up another nation to take Judah into captivity, his nation, his people, that there was a lot of injustice going on. There's a lot of wrongdoing, and God was going to take care of it, but not the way that Habakkuk thought he should, that he raised up another nation that was even worse. But God was going to use that nation to teach people about injustice, that's not going to prevail. And Habakkuk didn't like that. And he wanted answers. He wanted a solution. But it didn't go according to Habakkuk's plan. We have that problem too. We have a solution. We think we see the light. We know a way forward. But God's solution sometimes is far different. God's answer to Habakkuk comes next in verse 5. He says, look at the nations, God's speaking to Habakkuk. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. What this tells us right off the bat is that God is not silent. He's working in ways in your life and in my way. And sometimes in the thorniest problem and in the most perplexing situations and the deepest illnesses, whatever nature of that illness might be, God is working behind the scenes to do something. Sometimes we cannot get it. We don't understand it. But somehow, in some way, he's there. We see that God was working behind the scenes in Habakkuk's day. And he is in ours as well. He is not silent. He is not absent, even when our feelings tell us otherwise. And so the question for us, in the midst of our problems and pain and loss and illness and uncertainty about the future, which grip every single one of our lives and our families and those we know, the question is, how do we respond to that period of in between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise? What do I do now? Like right now, what do I do? That's where I think we take ourselves to one of the most powerful scriptures in the Old Testament, I believe. And it's at the end of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is feeling battered by life. Have you felt battered by life? Habakkuk is feeling like the weight of the world is on him. Have you felt that weight? Habakkuk looks to the future and it seems uncertain. I don't know where this is going. Have you felt uncertain? Habakkuk looks and feels that dangerous waters are rising and he's about to drown. We feel that way too. But despite not understanding, despite not liking the way life was coming about, despite not seeing miraculous power demonstrated when there's good opportunities for that to happen, Habakkuk says, God, I hate this. God, I don't want this. God, can you change it? I don't understand it. God, can this be different? And yet, nevertheless, God, Habakkuk 3:17-19, God, this is my response. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights. You see, in the midst of our problems and struggles, when life is at its hardest, God is strong on our behalf. And we can never allow the circumstances to change the orientation of our heart. We can never let circumstances wash away our faith in God. We can never let circumstances or problems or things that don't make sense to us derail us. We need to keep moving forward. We need to trust God to stabilize us when the terrain beneath our feet crumbles, because he's faithful. And I think it tells us that we can live out loud when we struggle. We can live out loud, and you can live out loud in illness. You can live out loud in uncertainty. And we can do that even when we can't speak it, even when it's hard to pray. Because I think one of the most powerful ways we live out loud is this. It's your persistent trust in God. That's your voice when you're too weak to speak. Maybe you're like me, and you reach a moment, it's hard to pray. Maybe you're just like, God, what's going on? I can't give you praise. I can't sing a song. I can't express a hallelujah in this moment. It's so hard. Don't be too hard on yourself. Make a choice. It's your persistent trust in God. That is your voice when you're too weak to speak. Keep moving forward. Don't throw in the towel. Keep trusting in him. Keep leaning on him. Don't let the fog derail you. Keep going forward. Let the orientation of your heart keep you ever going northward to true north, to who he is. Keep seeking. Never give up the journey. Orient your life to him in new ways and just keep walking. And when your voice comes back, and it will, the day is going to come when that voice and that prayer that you couldn't utter, when that voice comes back, then speak it. And give him praise. Give him praise in the sunshine and give him praise in the rain. Give him praise when life is beautiful and when life's not. Give him praise because God is working. Give him praise because God is going to use your life when words don't come. Make the Lord, the sovereign Lord Jesus himself, your refuge, your rock. Let him stabilize your feet. Turn to him, trust in him, lean on him. Because not only will God get you through what you're going through right now, but he's going to lift you. He's going to raise you up above your problems so that one day you're going to stand and you're going to look down on those problems with joy, with peace, with excitement, with gratitude. You're going to look down on your problems from above, from the heights. Let's pray.